So we are in a new year, 2025. Yeah. How does that feel? How does it feel? It's customary for us, isn't it, when we go into a new year that we take stock of where we are and where we are going. And that's what I would like to, for us to do today together. So I've called today's message, Now and Then. Now, which is 2025, then, I'm not looking at 24, I'm looking at the first church. The first church. It's what you read in the book of Acts, it's what you read in the epistles. And I would just like to take a little census here from us today. How do you think we are doing as a church compared to the first church? Do you think we're doing really good? Do you think we're the same? Do you think we're not really there? Let's be honest. Thumbs up or down, where do you think we are as a church? There's many of you, you've not shown any sign at all. Hello, are you awake? Are you awake? Have you heard about the first church? The first church were those that were eyewitnesses to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And they lived in power with signs and miracles and wonders. So again, I ask you, how do you think the Church of Christ is doing today compared to the first church?
No, I don't think we're that bad.
Okay, some people think we're the same.
They have their struggles.
A lot of people have got a thumbs down. Okay, let's just think about the church here in the UK and in Scotland. We know in other parts of the world, things might be quite different from what it is here. Many of you, God has sent to here from other parts of the world. And you have come and you're telling us, oh, it's so much harder in Scotland. Yes. Yes. You are the missionary. Many of you have come and said, Scotland sent missionaries, and that's how your forefathers got to hear the gospel. But today, you are the missionary to Scotland. The sons of Issachar, they knew their times. We should also know the times that we live in. So, I'm going to share some statistics with you. This is so that we know the times that we live in. And I have some information from the source, it's Lifeway Research. These are global statistics. Christianity is growing around the world and it's growing faster than the rate of the population. From 2020 to the midpoint of 24, the world's population is growing from more than 7.8 billion to 8.1 billion. It's a growth of 0.87%. But the number of Christians worldwide is expected to climb from more than 2.5 billion to 2.6 billion, a growth of 1.08%. The Christian population is projected to top 3 billion before 2050. With Africa and Asia are experiencing rapid growth in Christianity. Africa and Asia. And Asia, 60% of the population live in Asia. Asia is really important to God. And there's rapid growth of Christianity. Atheism is shrinking. Did you know that? It's shrinking. It peaked in the 1970s. Now, I remember when I went to school, there was a wave of trying to brainwash us to think atheism was going to soar in the world. Not so. Why? Because God is our creator. We've been singing and worshiping Him. He is our creator. You are created by God, and God has put something of His DNA inside of you.
Amen.
That's why atheism is shrinking.
Amen.
It does not satisfy. Overall, non-religious atheists and agnostics combined will fall to less than 849 million by 2050. They'll be outnumbered by the Catholics. They'll be outnumbered by the Protestants. They'll be outnumbered by the Pentecostals that are projected to reach 1 billion. Praise God. And they'll be outnumbered by the Christians living in Africa alone.
Amen.
It does not satisfy. That's what's happening worldwide. What is happening in Scotland? The last census that I could find is from 2011. In 2011, approximately 2 million in Scotland said they have no religion. No faith. In Scotland, it's the opposite of the world trend. What does it tell you? So there's something that's happening worldwide, but Scotland is on a different road at the moment. At the moment. This current, this is status quo. But in 2025, we are believing for God to start to change things.
Amen.
By the Spirit of God.
Amen.
We cannot do it in ourselves, but it's by the Holy Spirit. Could it be that the people in Scotland have not been attracted to the Christianity that they have seen?
Yes.
Could it be? This is our mission. You are the missionary. I am the missionary. Don't sit there and think, oh, I'm not good enough. It's nothing to do with being good enough. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, it talks about how God delights to take the least of people. The least. Those are rejectors. Every one of you qualified to be used by God. Everyone. From the youngest to the oldest.
Amen.
Because God delights in a person that the world thinks is nobody and uses power through that person.
Amen.
So that He gets the glory, so the people know it is God. It is Jesus. Every one of us qualify.
Amen.
But I feel in my spirit that we as a church, we really need to step into deeper prayer and surrendering so that we don't miss the move of God. That we can really be used by the Father. Okay, I talked about the first church. Let's summarize the first church. If you can show Acts 2 verses 40 to 47. Tell me you want to wait for that. Wakey, 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 wakey. I'm in Acts 2, starting from verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them.
Yes.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all, as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. Amen. This is the first church.
Amen.
Can you see how we compare? Back to verse 42 and 43. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. It starts with the apostles' doctrines. They taught the truth of God. The truth of God has an impact on every soul when it's taught. The truth of the Word of God has a significant impact on souls.
Amen.
And what happened? It brought fear, the fear of God on every heart. Because they were teaching and living the Word of God, the fear of God came upon all the people. It is the fear of God that prevents us from stepping out of line. It is the fear of God that's the beginning of wisdom. This is what happened. The fear of God prevailed in the church, and it brought about holiness. The Word of God being taught, and then the fear of God coming, and the people choosing to live holy lives, because by the saving grace of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives us power to overcome sin. You are no longer bound by sin, but we can live holy lives. And this is what happened. And that brought about signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. And God added to the church. You know, in the one day, they added 3,000. This is not transplant as what we have seen. We've been really blessed in 2024 and in 2023. And many of you, God has transplanted you from elsewhere and then put you here as missionaries.
Yes.
We praise God for that.
Amen.
Because now we have a foundation. Now we have the foundation. But that is not organic growth. Do you understand the difference?
Yes.
You were already saved when you came.
Yes.
You're here for a purpose. I am here for a purpose. God has said He's given us Livingston.
Amen.
We have a role to play. He's given us Livingston, but we have a role to play. They played a role, didn't they?
Yes.
3,000 people were added. That is growth.
Amen.
That is true growth. In October last year, some of us attended a church growth conference in Whitburn. It was the end of October, and we had a team over from the AOG in Arizona. And one of the brothers came and preached to us on the Sunday morning. It was really, really a blessed time. Many of you, if not all of you, probably received prayer and prophetic words as the brother ministered. But from that conference, everyone who was there then, we really felt, because that conference was actually based on these particular scriptures from Acts 2. And we all kind of concluded that as a church, we need to step up into evangelism. We need to move from being inward-looking to being more outward-looking to reach the people. Now again, we need the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We were singing it. Revival's in the air. He was riding on the wind of the Holy Spirit. But there's a piece for us to play. So why are we holding back? Are you ready for the front line? Are you ready for the front line?
Amen.
Are we ready? Yes.
Yes.
Yes. By the grace of God.
Amen.
By the grace of God, we are ready. By the grace of God. Because we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss what God has for us. Sometimes we hold back. can be feel or man. We live in a society where everything is so politically correct. You've not to tell other people. And so sometimes we hold back. But the Lord is telling us, fear not.
Amen.
Fear not. We should not hold back. Are we afraid that God won't show up? He always shows up.
Amen.
He's not willing that anyone should perish. He is much more concerned for our fellow human beings than what we are. He always shows up. We should be like little children. Matthew 18 verse 3. We have to become like little children. If you look at the children in our kids club, if you look at the youth, they've actually been very good at inviting their friends along and telling them about Jesus. It just comes really natural to them. So Jesus says, just be like little children. It's a natural thing to tell somebody else. I would like for us to look at an evangelist in the scripture. Timothy. Did you know that Timothy was an evangelist? I always really thought about him as a pastor, but actually he's an evangelist. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through to verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, starting at verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So Paul is saying to Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. In other words, your ministry is the work of an evangelist.
Amen.
Your work, your ministry is the work of an evangelist. So preach the word. In season and out of season. Speak the word of God in season and out of season. Is it politically correct or is it not? You preach anyway. The word of God has not changed. I mean, one of the things that we've seen so much decline generally in the United Kingdom and in Northern Europe is because the church, to a large degree, has compromised on the word of God. And looked at to love your neighbor, they put the love in your neighbor higher than loving God. And so therefore, oh, we'll just allow this and we'll just allow that. But it's contrary to the word of God. And it does not help anyone. Statistics will tell you that those that have changed when it comes to sexual immorality and things, those that have changed in the church to try and attract people, hasn't attracted any person at all. It does not attract the world. Yes, it may be politically correct, but it does not create disciples. It does not create the life of God. It does not give the peace of God in people's lives. It's the fear of God. Teaching the doctrines of God creates the fear of God, which creates holiness, which brings the wind of revival. This is how it was in the first church, and God has not changed.
Amen.
So Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Preach in season, preach out of season, fulfill your ministry. I want us to go back to 2 Timothy and chapter 1. These are the well-known verses about Timothy, starting in verse 3. Paul is writing to Timothy, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." So Paul said, Timothy, this young man, had a genuine faith. You've got faith in your heart. You've got genuine faith in your heart. And then he says, which dwelt first in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Praise God, it's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearings of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, how powerful is the gospel! It's interesting here, he's talking about the genuine faith. God is a generational God.
Yeah.
Timothy's father, as far as we can tell from scripture, was not walking with the Lord. But he had a grandmother that did.
Amen.
And he had a mother that did.
Yes.
You don't need to come from a perfect family.
Amen.
The DNA, the faith was coming through the generation. Maybe you don't know any forefathers that were born again. But then he says, by the laying of a hand. You can receive by the laying of a hand. It can be caught.
Amen.
It can be caught. But sometimes we just don't know what is in our generation. Now, my mother was the first person in our family to be born again. There were people that were going to church. My father was even a teacher in a Sunday school, but he wasn't born again. Because they didn't have the teaching to understand that you had to be born again. They were taught something different, which was not according to scripture, shall we say it like that. But my mother got born again. And I wonder how it is that she was the first one to be born again. Now, my mother had a very difficult life because she was born out of wedlock. In those days, that was a very serious thing. So she was given up for adoption, and she was not allowed to have any contact with her biological mother. And she never, ever found out who her biological father was. To this day, we don't know. Only God knows. But years and years and years later, through some research, we found out that her biological grandfather was a very godly man that was used in a revival on the island. They used to gather 5,000 people together in the forest to listen to the preaching of the word of God. And it was a move of God. You see how God is a generational God? They didn't know about that. Could that be because of the godly man praying for future generations?
Amen.
My mother was met supernaturally, and she was healed, divine healing, by the power of God. And every one of us came to faith one by one. Every one of us. It's the grace of God. You don't know who you have in your You go back your generation. We all go back to Noah and his family. There will be some great men in God back in your line. Because the blessing goes to 1,000 generations. We've not reached 1,000 generations yet. We haven't reached it yet. So the blessing of God is still on us, every one of us. It doesn't matter if you had a difficult start in life. Your end is not determined by your beginning. Your end is determined what you choose, because Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. He's given you eternal life with the power of God. You can be like Timothy. You can be a life changer. You can change this generation through the power of God if you surrender to him. The call of God is on every one of your lives.
Amen.
You are important. God says you are important.
Amen.
You have to surrender your life to Jesus. You have to come to the cross. And you have to ask and apply the blood of Jesus for your sin, because you cannot pay for your sin yourself.
Amen.
We cannot pay for the sin in our life ourselves. We have to apply the blood of Jesus and surrender our lives to him and make him our Lord and our Savior. And God is calling you today, my friend. He's calling you. He's asking you. He's knocking at your door. Today is your day to come to Jesus.
Amen.
Surrender your life to him. That thing you're feeling inside of you, that's the Holy Spirit. He's working on your heart. It's time for you to do business with God and surrender your life to Jesus. Don't go away today without responding. He's calling you. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. I always used to read this and think, oh, he's stirring up the gifts of the Spirit. But actually now I'm reading it, I'm realizing he's talking about the work of an evangelist. It's all of these things, of course. But the work of an evangelist, because we just read, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So his ministry was to do the work of an evangelist. And Paul said, stir that up. 2025, we need to stir up the gift that God has put inside of us. We all have. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. We have to stir up that gift. We have to stir up the gift. We have to spend time in the presence of the Lord and make sure our hearts are ready. We need to repent for where we don't have a burden for the lost. I feel a deep need to repent for that and ask for God to continue to change my heart. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to change us. As believers, we must understand that God has chosen to partner with us.
Amen.
As incredible as that sounds. It's not how a human mind thinks, but God, for his own reason, has chosen to make himself dependent on us. Is that not really difficult to fully grasp? Let's read the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark 6, starting from verse 34 to verse 37. This is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. The Lord has great compassion for the people, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. It's the same today. The people, they're lost. They're lost. And Jesus has a great compassion on them. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciple came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But Jesus answered and said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat. You give them, you feed them." Don't you see this is God's design?
Amen.
The people are starving spiritually. And God is saying to you and to me, come on, you go and feed them. You go and feed them. It's by God's design, it's your ministry. God is saying to you, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. You go and you feed them. They're lost sheep. They don't know where they're going. They have no purpose. They're wandering here and there. When one person runs that way, then they all run without knowing why they're running. They're just following some kind of wind. That's how the world lives. But Jesus is saying, you feed them. You look after them. Do the work of an evangelist. You give them something to eat. Listen to the heart of the people. Find out where their troubles are. A few weeks ago, I shared the gospel script with you. And there's still more copies lying on the table at the back if you didn't get it. This is a great way to start when there's a total stranger. Has anyone ever told you that God has a great plan for your life? And God loves you and has a great plan for your life. Get into conversation. And then you can go on and you can actually share the word of God. Everyone has sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We can lead people to the Lord. This can be a great tool. There's so many different ways that God works. If you're in a working situation, this is not always appropriate. When you are at your place of work, you are being paid to do a job. You're not being paid to be an evangelist. So we need to respect that. But you get to know people, don't you? And you have conversations with people. And so there may be an opportunity to invite someone out for lunch or go for a coffee, or if there's a break or you're not actually on duty but you are, you know, waiting, or there's always opportunities standing at the bus stop, on the train, at the airport. There's always opportunity there to get to know a person. And it's not always just going through the list, but find out, how is that person doing? How is that working out for you? When they explain what their faith is or isn't, how is that working out for you? Do you feel fulfilled? Ask them what's going on in their lives. When they have problems, tell them that Jesus is the answer. Encourage them to pray. What have you got to lose? Have you asked God to help you? Plant seeds. Do the work of an evangelist. Luke 10, verses 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. When I read this, I'm amazed. Jesus is not saying to pray for the harvest. Very often we pray for the harvest, don't we? How is it that the Lord is not concerned to pray for the harvest? He says the harvest is great. The harvest is great because the work of the Holy Spirit is perfect. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. But who is going to preach the word? How will they know unless somebody speaks? So the Lord says, there's such a great harvest, but there's not enough workers. Pray for workers. Pray for workers. May 2025 be a year where we say, Lord, here am I, send me. We want to be the laborers, don't we? We want to be the workers. We want to do the work of an evangelist. We want to fulfill our ministry. We want to be obedient. You don't need to go to Bible school for this. You just need to say, Jesus is the answer. Jesus can save you from yourself. He can change your life around. He did it for me. That's all you need to say. Holy Spirit does the work in the person's heart. We speak the words, proclaiming Jesus being the Savior. He's given us Livingston. He's anointed us to bring transformation in impoverished areas. It's prophesied that we will be praying for people in the buses, in the streets, in the shops. Yes. I believe this is the year that we will move to a new location. God has revealed that location, but for whatever reason, that door hasn't opened yet. We're not pursuing any other doors. That would be disobedience. Because it's been very, very clear through many prophetic voices. What is our love language towards God? What does God expect our love language to Him be? That's the last scripture. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. So the Lord is expecting my love language to be obedience. Obedience. He gave His life for us. Now He expects obedience from us. Amen.